Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
When we seek to take honor to ourselves, we're always going to be humbled. If not on earth, then we'll be humbled in some way in eternity. And the promise for exaltation for the humble and the humiliation of the proud, it's ultimately fulfilled in eternity, but it's meaningful for right here, right now. See, we don't have those same cultural situations for wedding feasts that Jesus spoke of back then. But again, we still have the idea where we want to grasp for a certain position or status.
Jesus taught the important lesson of humility in avoiding self-exaltation. Back in his time, people sought for privileged seats at a wedding, for instance. And Jesus encourages us to take a seat at the worst place and then be invited to the place of honor instead of the other way around. Pastor David will teach about the dangers of pride and self-promotion and how that has gained an even more powerful platform in today's society. The Bible says that whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, here's Pastor David with part two of his message, Witness of the Watchers.
This was such a big deal in the ancient culture of the first century because it was the most important social occasion that anybody normally went to was a wedding. It was a time where social order was established and recognized and approved. And so Jesus looks all around and he looks at it and he goes, listen, I see how you guys, you know, you're elbowing a person. No, that's my chair. No, I want to sit there. I want to sit in a place of greater honor, this or that. Jesus observed all that. And then he told him this story starting at verse 8. When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And when he who invited you and him come to say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. You can picture the scene in your mind, can't you? There's everybody sort of jockeying around, and you're there, that person. You kind of want to sit in a prestigious place because you want to show the whole village that you're really an actually important person. And so at this setting that is the most important social occasion in normal Jewish life, it says right there, you're invited to the wedding feast. And Jesus says in verse 8, do not sit down in the best place. Why? Because if you take that most honored seat for yourself, you may ask to be removed if the host would rather have someone else sit there. See, if you jockeyed for this position, ooh, I want to sit here. And everybody will say, well, look how much the bride and groom honor this one. Wow, they're in a prestigious seat. I didn't think they were of such close relation. Isn't this wonderful? But then the master of the feast comes along and says, no, I'm sorry, sir, you're sitting here? No, go sit down over there. What embarrassment, right? You have to get up. And you slink over to your bad seat. And you sit down and you probably have a worse seat than ever before, right? Because everything else is filled. Now, we don't have the same exact customs illustrating social standing by seating arrangements at a wedding. Yet, are there not constant occasions in modern life where someone can display their own sense of self-importance, their own pride, their own high opinion of themselves? I think that social media has made this much worse. I think social media has given us an opportunity to exalt ourselves in front of other people in a way that we just didn't have the opportunity before. Now, people are going to say, all right, I'm not going to tweet anything for a week. No, that's not the idea. But if you're consciously using social media in a way to show everybody else how wonderful and amazing you are, would you just talk to the Lord about it and see if this parable doesn't apply to you? There are almost countless occasions in daily life where we have the opportunity to exalt ourselves and just say, hey, everybody, look how wonderful I am. And you know, we need to be able to resist that impulse, don't we? Now, I'm not denying that you're wonderful. You may really well be. I'm not saying that you are. But I'm saying whether you're wonderful or not, that's not the issue. Here's the issue. Are you going to exalt and promote yourself Or are you going to let the Lord do it for you? I have to admit, this is a very delicate matter, and it's one that I think is difficult to judge for other people. Can we just resolve ourselves to this? Let's just judge it for ourselves. I'm not going to stand back and judge whether or not yours is just telling people good things from the table of Jesus that he pours into your heart and on, and judging between that and being, oh, you're such a proud self-exalter. I'm not going to make that judgment for you, but I will endeavor to make it for myself. Because I think so much of this is bound up within the heart, within the mind, within the soul of the person. And it's possible that two people could do exactly the same thing. And one of them do it just in a spirit of celebration. Hey, I want everybody to know this. And another person do it in an attitude of, I want to exalt myself and show everybody how wonderful I am. I don't know if I'm explaining myself very well on this, but I hope you get the point. You see, because he says there in verse 9, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. You see, Jesus reminded us of the shame that often comes with self-exaltation. And when we allow others to promote us and lift us up, especially when we allow God to promote us or lift us up, then we don't have the same danger of being exposed as someone who has exalted himself. And all I can say is that this is what I want for my life. Whatever platform, whatever prominence, whatever place that the Lord gives me, I want to be able to know that the Lord has given it to me and that I haven't struggled to achieve it myself. The Bible reminds us that we should not play the self-promotion game. We should do our work hard. We should do it unto the Lord and let God raise us up. I remember as a very young Christian hearing this passage, and it just stuck with me. And I hope it's had some impact on my life. Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 say this: for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts the other. Isn't that beautiful? Now, what should we do in contrast? This is precious, verses 10 and 11. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Oh, that's wonderful. Jesus said, no, approach it with a different attitude altogether. Instead, verse 10, go and sit down in the lowest place. Instead of scheming to get the highest place, just go find a low place to sit and say, I'm going to sit down there. And then the master of the feast is going to do what? He's going to come, well, you don't belong here. Come up higher. And that is much, much sweeter. You see, when we're at the lower place, we're not there just to show everybody, please see how low I am and how humble I am. But we just recognize there's something beautiful and glorious in just humble, low service before the Lord. I just got to say, there is something powerful about being content in whatever place God shows you to have. It's as if Jesus is teaching here from what Paul would later on write on in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that in this lifestyle, we should be in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. That's a very powerful thought. And how sweet it is if you just very naturally, very unassumingly take that humble place. And in verse 10, he comes along and says, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. You know, when you joyfully embrace the lower place, you're not filled with such a high opinion of yourself that you think, well, I don't belong here. I really belong up there. Then if the master of the feast comes and raises you to a more prominent position, it's all the more satisfying. Like it says in verse 10, you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table. When I lived in Germany, there was a couple of years. I always did a lot of travel back and forth to the States. But there was a couple of years when I seemed to do a lot. And I did it with one airline. And I got up to their highest mile status. Now, you know what that means? Free upgrades. And like on, I don't know what it was, 3 or 4 round-trip transatlantic flights, I got upgraded up to business class. Oh my gosh, that is so good. You cannot believe how great that is. It's just wonderful. It just makes you, I mean, the best, before you even take off, they bring out warm nuts. They're warmed up. I don't know why they warm them up, but it's just great. And anything you want to eat or drink, it's just on and on. And all the entertainment stuff you stretch, it's great, okay? You know what? I had to emotionally prepare myself for when the following year I lost my status. And there I am back. You know, now it's not like every time I upgraded, but you always hoped. And sometimes you get upgraded even without using your... Anyway, it was great. But I had to emotionally prepare myself for going back with just the normal people. And I tell you, I had to think of it this way. I really had to think, David, be thankful. Here you are, a miracle of air travel. You're sitting in a seat. It's not hard. You're not sitting on a hard bench for 15 hours. They're going to bring you food. Usually I can get an aisle seat. It's comfortable. And then I think, thank the Lord that you're not really tall or really big. You fit comfortably in an airline seat. And I had to just gear myself to, you know what, Lord, this is fine. This is good. And God helping me, it was just okay. It was fine. And I don't even think, I think about it a little bit, but not that much. Now, in the midst of all of that, do you know how wonderful it is if your mind is prepared for coach and they bring you up to business or first class? Now, what's the problem? If your mind is prepared for first class and they send you back to coach, it's the worst. You can't imagine how terrible it is. Now listen, in the Christian life, especially in Christian ministry, there is something wonderful about knowing that God has raised you up instead of you raising yourself up. And today, more than ever, are the abilities for people to scheme and arrange and market and pump and promote and do all of that to lift up their name or their prominence or all the rest of it. And again, I'm not going to judge any other person regarding what they do with their life or with their ministry, but I feel that God wants me to have a very light hand on these things. I feel uncomfortable when people introduce me before I'm going to speak. And very much based on this principle, it's really selfish on my part. I don't want people standing up before I speak saying what a wonderful speaker I am or what a wonderful preacher I am, because it builds the expectation level of the audience too high. How much better if somebody just came up and said, well, here's some guy, I hope he has something good for us. And then I can come in with low expectations and bless him even more. But you see, I need to deal with this in my heart. And I'm sure that in your life, in your arena, there's some place where you need to deal with this as well. Because please look at this principle in verse 11. It's very powerful. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When we seek to take honor to ourselves, we're always going to be humbled. If not on earth, then we'll be humbled in some way in eternity. And the promise for exaltation for the humble and the humiliation of the proud, it's ultimately fulfilled in eternity, but it's meaningful for right here, right now. You see, we don't have those same cultural situations for wedding feasts that Jesus spoke of back then. But again, we still have the idea where we want to grasp for a certain position or status. And we need to learn how to let go of all that grasping. And just say, Lord, I'm going to do my work before you. I'm going to live my life before you. And I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of my reputation. So listen, we need to find, and I need to find, I'll just say this for myself. I need to find and walk in the glory of the humble place and enjoy it with such satisfaction when and if God chooses to lift you up. When we get our own position, either through outward or subtle manipulation, We can even say the words, well, it was the Lord, it was the Lord. But you know what? Deep in your heart, you know, I conducted a brilliant guerrilla marketing campaign. And how do you know? I always remember the words of George MacDonald. He said this, in whatever a man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. I don't want to be a miserable success. I wanted to know that it came from the hand of the Lord. Now, one more thought about this word. Verse 11, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't Jesus absolutely the perfect fulfillment of this? Didn't he, who had every right to exalt himself, but he didn't. He humbled himself. And now where is he lifted up? He's lifted up to be the name above every name. Really, what Jesus is saying, it's almost that Jesus is too humble to say it. But he lived it. Jesus is saying here, be like me. Jesus is calling me to look at him and say, I want to be like Jesus, who didn't exalt himself, but just in due time, in whatever way was fitting, the Lord exalted him. Verse 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Don't you think this was a pretty bold thing for Jesus to say to the guy who invited him to dinner? Jesus looks over all the people in the room. Now remember, the guy with dropsy, first of all, he doesn't have it anymore. Secondly, he left. And so Jesus looks out across the room. And what is it? It's all just wonderful people. It's all just the beautiful people there at this party. And what did Jesus say? He said, when you give a dinner or supper, do not ask your friends. Now, he spoke this specifically to the one who invited him because he saw that he chose his guests from a sense of exclusion and pride. His main idea is, what can you do for me if I invite you to my dinner? He didn't do it out of a sense of, who can I do good unto in inviting them to this meal? By the way, when Jesus said, do not ask, the actual sense there in the ancient grammar is do not habitually ask. Jesus did not forbid you from having dinner with just some friends. He does not forbid you. This is what he forbids you from. Only ever having dinner with just your friends. Do not habitually ask just your special favorites or whatever. Why? Verse 12, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. You got to understand, too, that a dinner invitation in that culture meant something different than in our culture. There was, I don't know exactly how to say it, there was a very real economic benefit to being invited over for dinner. Because people lived on very narrow margins. Every day, they just parceled out enough food. If you were invited over dinner to somebody's house, that was a day that you didn't have to buy food for yourself. And you could probably eat more than you normally ate. I mean, it was really a cause for celebration. They were really giving something to you. Now, we live in our modern age with such abundance, you know, we just don't think in those terms. But back then, it was a real thing. And many times you'd say, well, I'm only going to invite them over for dinner if they'll invite me back so it'll equal out, you know, on the balance sheet. Again, we don't think that way financially in our day and age. But back then, it was a real concern because, again, people lived on such thin margins. But the principle remains the same. How about this? Jesus told us not to associate with people only on the basis of what they can do for us. But I suppose it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? For us to look around with our circle of associates, each and every one of us, and we say, you know what? Pretty much the people that I hang out with, I only hang out with them because they can do something for me. When's the last time that you said, no, I'm going to hang out with that person. I'm going to draw them into my circle, not because they can do anything for me, but because in Jesus' name, I can do something for them. And matter of fact, I would just say this. There is something wonderful in giving a gift that can never be repaid. Isn't there something powerful in that? When you give a gift to somebody else that there's just no way that they could ever repay it, there's something just pure and good and beautiful about that. And this is some of the more blessing that Jesus spoke of when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you understand that? That Jesus said there's a way to be more blessed, to give without thought of receiving back. And I was thinking about this and kicking it around in my head here this week. It made me realize something kind of clicked, it triggered. I never thought this way before, but I just thought in these terms. That helps to explain the incredible joy God has in extending salvation to us. Do you know how much God rejoices when somebody comes to him? Now, you know that verse where it says, so there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven. Do you understand that in that particular phrase, it doesn't say that the angels rejoice. It says that there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Well, if there's who's the one rejoicing in the presence of the angels? God himself. Ladies and gentlemen, when a sinner comes to repentance, it's not the angels who are throwing a party, although I'm sure they join in. It's God throwing the party. Why? Because he, more than any other being in the universe, knows the amazing joy in giving a gift that can never be repaid. When he bestows salvation upon that believing heart, he says, they will never be able to repay me for this. And I love to give it to them. And isn't it beautiful? As you and I, people made in his image, he allows us to share in some of that joy by having a heart that says, Lord, I'm going to look for somebody that I can give something unto, and they have nothing to give back to me. Now, you're not going to be on the short end of the stick if you do that. Look at verse 14, and this is where we'll close. He says, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. This kind of living is going to cost you something. If you give to people who can't repay you back, it's going to cost you something. But you know what? You're still going to come out ahead, way ahead. Why? It'll be repaid to you at the resurrection of the just. You will be repaid. Now, this is only going to make sense to you if you live life with an eternal perspective. If eternity doesn't matter to you, then this doesn't make any sense to you. But if eternity is precious to you, then this makes a lot of sense. And you say, Lord, I get it. I get it. I get how it's worth it for me to give now to someone who can't repay me, so that I can receive something for eternity. You know, one of the things we do at this church, we've done it in the past and we do it in the present, and I know we're going to do it in the future, is, you know, organize works where we go out and do, you know, something like a water project or something like an orphanage for people in more disadvantaged countries. And isn't one of the glorious things about that? They can never repay us. I mean, kind of in a cold calculating, there's nothing that they can do for us in return for what we've done for them. But that's what makes it feel so good to do it. But in the end, we say, oh, yes, Lord, we will be repaid. You absolutely promise that we will in eternity, and we trust in that. It reminds us that we will never be the loser when we give after God's pattern of generosity. Now, of course, I think this means resources, but don't restrict it to that for a moment. You know, it's a beautiful thing to give your love to somebody who can't repay. To give your forgiveness to somebody who can't repay. To give your attention to somebody who can't repay. You get the picture, don't you? Of course, it has to do with resources, but don't for a moment let it end there. It goes far beyond.
Thanks so much for joining us today for this edition of Enduring Word Radio. Over the years in Christian media, we've seen all sorts of misrepresentations about supporting ministries. Everything from give your last dollar to if you don't give, God's work won't be done. These sorts of manipulations are not biblical, and they do not represent God's heart for giving. Here at Enduring Word Radio, we want to run fast and far from these sorts of misrepresentations. That said, it's also important for us to be faithful to share with you the ongoing financial needs that we do have. Enduring Word Radio is heard all over the United States. The program that you listen to today was professionally produced, and purchasing time on some radio stations comes with a cost. So we want to be sure to at least inform you and ask that you seek the Lord about supporting Enduring Word Radio. There's a secure option to give right on the homepage of enduringword.com. You can give a one-time gift or partner with us on a monthly basis. Again, that secure option to support Enduring Word Radio is available at enduringword.com. In closing, our thoughts on ministry is where God guides, God provides. God is faithful, and He will continue to provide for Enduring Word Radio. Again, thanks so much for joining us today for Enduring Word Radio with Pastor David Guzik. It's our hope and prayer that today's message has been a blessing to you. Until next time, may God bless you and keep you.